All right. Some of you remember last week I got up and told you about the saga continues about my accidents, but not just mine now, but they actually extend to my mom and my wife. Well, it goes on. 1 week, how can it go on? You're saying it does. I get a call. I don't even know what day it was. Monday? Tuesday? I get a call from Lisa. You know, it's about 7, maybe a little bit after that. I don't know. She calls, and it's still kind of dark outside, and she says, somebody was in my parking spot, and I went to go in the parking spot next to him. I hit a pole. So if you look at our blue van that we have, it's got a scratch about that long in the side door. Stay away from me, okay? Stay away. And it goes on and on and on. Last week, we started this three-week series on John 3:16, and we started with the conversation of a lifetime. And that was reading through John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We talked about the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And the whole thing centered around being born again and what it meant to be born again. And Jesus explaining that to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus not understanding it and going, what are you talking about? Because it was so far beyond him. And then Jesus looking back at him saying, how is it you have studied the Bible, you know all about God, but you don't understand this? And we kind of left off there. And so today we are going to pick up at John 3:16. We're going to read a little bit more than that so you can get some of the context that goes with it, but we'll be concentrating on John 3:16. So if you would all rise and turn your Bibles, if you have them, if you'd like to John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, and I will read through verse 21. And it reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. Father, thank you for his words, the words of hope. And Lord, as we dig into Scripture, as we look a little bit more at John chapter 3, just be with us. Allow us to take this verse and take it apart and to examine the innermost workings of it. Father, then be able to put it back together, Lord, and hang on to a couple little jewels. Hang on to them tightly and make them a part of us. Father, speak through me now. Fill this place with your presence. For in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Many of you could probably say the verse, probably have it memorized, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You'll see it at football games. People hold it up on signs. You'll see it all over the place. Many times we look at it as being a verse of salvation, but it's not. It is a verse of hope. You might be able to get salvation out of it, but it is a verse of hope. It is 26 letters, a total parade of hope. It is small enough or short enough where you can memorize it. It's fairly easy to memorize, and yet It is sturdy enough and solid enough that it has withstood 2,000 years of storms and questions and controversy. John 3:16. Today we're only going to look at the first half of it, okay? We'll look at, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And the title today is "The One and Only." Jesus Christ is the one and only. The verse starts out, or the part starts out with, "For God." Jesus didn't need to say anything else. God is. Can you comprehend that for a second? God is. Kelly and Lisa and the worship team sang "God of Wonders" earlier. That was by my request. Thank you very much. As we're singing that song, "God of Wonders, Beyond Our Galaxy," just think how big the galaxy is. I went running this morning, as I always do before I preach. Okay, I have to. And I got this inspiration while I'm running. Okay, I got to do some kind of illustration. I got this inspiration. It was not planned out. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to try it anyway. That's me. God of Wonders. We are small enough. This is the world. You know, he's got the whole world in his hand. Okay, he's got the whole world in his hand. Okay, if that was the world, then he's in God's hand. Does anybody want the world? Oh, I was tempted, Timmy. Timmy raised his hand. You can come up and get him. If that was the world, okay, then this would be our solar system. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got our whole solar system. It goes on. Now, which comes first, a galaxy or a universe? Okay, then would that be a galaxy? Okay. I want the... If the galaxy is next, then would you have the universe? Okay. Then could you... My hand's getting small. Then could you have a bunch of universes? What? Go ahead, say it. What? A bunch of galaxies, a bunch of universes? Right, a bunch of galaxies would be in the universe. And now, it gets even bigger than that. Some of you, if you were out at camp meeting last summer, you remember that great big ball that we had? It was a 36-inch soccer ball. It was so big that if you were to toss it at somebody and they were to run at it, it would knock them down. Right, Timmy? I knocked him down one time. Boom, we'd be kicking it and knocking around. The only person that ball would not necessarily move was James. The rest of us, we didn't stand a chance. If someone tossed it at you and it hit you or something, you were down. It was so big, you couldn't hold it. But do you know that God is so big and so wonderful that even that ball, if it was all the galaxies, universes put together, they would still fit in the palm of his hand. And we have to hold it like this. Okay? Let's take another little bit of a journey here. Continuing with this... the scope of a universe or the galaxies or the expanse that is beyond us. You get a car. Somebody gives you a car, and this car is a special car. It travels at 150 miles an hour. Now, some of you young guys are going, "That's not so special," okay? But what makes it really, really special is it's not bound by Earth. It does not have to stay here. It's a car that will actually take you into outer space, okay? It is a space car. Some of you are there too? Okay. Okay, so it'll travel at 150 miles an hour. Okay, if you were to start traveling and you said, "Well, hey, let's take a journey and go visit the sun." We put our helmet on because we don't want to drive in a car that fast without a helmet on. Okay, and you take off for the sun. And it's not like traveling from here down to California or up into Washington. You don't have to stop for gas. You don't ever have to stop for food. You already have it with you. And you really, really don't ever have to stop for the potty breaks, okay? If you've ever gone with us on a trip, sometimes we go down to California for the softball tournament in September. Man, the bathroom breaks, they'll kill you. But you don't stop for anything. You just travel straight at 150 miles an hour, and you're going from here all the way to the sun. How long will it take you to get there? Anybody take a guess?
A long time.
A long time is a good answer. Yes, it would definitely take a long time. Anybody care? 150 miles an hour. Take a shot at it? 12 years. What?
A million years.
Not quite that many. It would take you 70 years traveling nonstop to make it from here to the sun at 150 miles an hour. And that's close. It goes on and on. Let's say we decided, well, forget this traveling slow at 150 miles an hour. We're going to get into a rocket, and this rocket travels at 600 miles an hour. Okay, some of you are real quickly trying to figure it out. How long to get to the sun? 18 years. 18 years, yes. What I have is 17 years and 8 months to get there. 17 years at 600 miles an hour, 17 years and 8 months to get to the sun. Okay, you get to the sun, you say, hey, why stop here? Traveling at 600 miles an hour, we can go anywhere we want. How long to get to Pluto? Still within our solar system, getting to Pluto, which you all know that Pluto is not a planet anymore. Isn't that amazing? Not a planet. Okay, well, we're going to go travel to Pluto and give our condolences to him for being demoted. Okay, how long? How long to get to Pluto? Any guesses? Who said 300 years? That is really close. It's strictly a guess. 318 years and 6 months. 6 months, yeah, okay. Okay, now, how long is light? Not quite that long, okay? See, we never make it. That's how big it is. And we are still within our solar system, okay? How about Alpha Centauri? We want to get to Alpha Centauri, which is basically the next closest solar system, they would say. If we were to travel at 600 miles an hour, it is 4.8 million years away. Yeah, I mean, it's just out there. It would take a ton of us. We couldn't do it at that. Okay, now you could say, well, let's really go high tech or whatever and ride on a sunbeam. Take a sunbeam. Do you know that it takes a sunbeam to get from the sun to the earth? Traveling at 8.5 minutes is correct. But do you know how fast it's traveling? He is right. I am impressed, okay? Think of that. 186,000. It's so hard. I can barely comprehend. 186,000 miles per second, and it still takes it 8.5 minutes to get here. So the sunlight that you see has traveled all that distance and is that old. It's not there. That's God is. God was before all that. He created all that. I have no idea where I am in my notes, but that was fun. Let's see if we can catch up. Okay. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Now, we all have the privilege of sitting here in this building. Okay, if we are sitting in a building, doesn't a building mean that somewhere down the line there was a builder? If you have a painting, we don't have any paintings up here. If you have a painting, yes. There isn't Judy's office. We have some over in that way, but they're not up here. But if you have a painting, if we had a painting up there, doesn't a painting suggest that there was somewhere down the line a painter? Okay, let's go on. If there is a garden, doesn't it mean that there's a gardener? So if there is a star, or if there is a creation, doesn't that suggest that somewhere there has to be a creator? God is the creator. He is the creator that is far beyond what we could understand, far beyond what we can comprehend as far as his size and his magnitude. And that's where Jesus stopped when he said, "For God." He didn't need to go on anymore. That is God. Hard to explain, almost impossible for us to explain him. He didn't need to. He knew who he was talking to. He was talking to the disciples and to Nicodemus. They knew who God was. They were Jews. They knew about the Bible. They knew it. He didn't have to go on. For God. Karen, see if you can help me out with this one. It's a medical term, and the abbreviations for it are FOP. Somebody, if you know what it is, please chime on in. She's looking at me real strange. Okay, it's not ringing a bell. I'm going to take this as I read it. It's FOP are the initials. Okay. fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva. I'm not Latin. Is it ringing a bell? Anything? Okay. Anybody else? Care to take a stab? Here, let me give you a clue. The guy who first recorded it was back in 1692. His name was Guy Patin, P-A-T-I-N. And he said, I saw a woman today who finally became hard as wood all over. That was the best he could describe it. That was his medical description for what happened to her. I saw a lady today who became hard as wood all over. Since the 1800s, there have been medical references to people who have turned to stone. That's what FOP, fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, is. A lot of times, I'll explain it as I get into it. A lot of times people think it's cancer. Doctors will say, oh, you have cancer. And they will actually go in and kind of operate to take it out. Little do they know they're making it worse. It affects, I got the numbers here. It affects 1 in 2 million people. It's such a rare disease that only in the entire world, 2,500 people have it. What happens is, something mutates in the genes and your connective tissues, your muscles, the other parts that connect you together, tendons, ligaments, over time, they slowly calcify. They turn hard. Eventually, you know, if they were to fall down and get hurt, the body sends a signal that says, hey, we need to protect that, and it turns it into a skeleton. They become so rigid they can no longer move. That's why Guy Patin said, I saw a woman today who finally became hard as wood all over. These people, as they go through their lives, their connective tissues, the things that allow them to flex and to move, become harder and harder and more rigid and more rigid. It does not kill them, but what happens is, as they go through, they just become so stiff, their rib cage stiffens up, their body stiffens up, they usually die at a fairly young age. But they become so brittle, they can no longer move. It sounds bad. But as bad as that sounds, there's even something worse out there. And God talks about it. He talked about it in Exodus. And in Exodus 32:9, he says, I look at this people. Oh, what stubborn, hard-headed people. He was talking about the Israelites. Before that, before the Israelites were released, God, when he was talking with Moses about Pharaoh hardened his heart. Worse than having FOP, I'm not going to try it again. Worse than having FOP is having a hardened heart toward God. You know, and as you go through the Bible, they have it on there, they talk about it. It's mentioned many times in Exodus. Pharaoh was the first one mentioned. King Nebuchadnezzar had a hardened heart. David wrote about it, as did Daniel, Isaiah, and Zechariah. Okay, now that's all in the Old Testament. And you say, well, what about the New Testament? Matthew and Mark spoke about it. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, he spoke about it. It is found in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned the hard heart. And the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The worst disease in the world is to have a hardened heart and to turn your heart from God. And it says that's what we've done. What are some of the symptoms? Listen to this. See if this sounds familiar. Hopelessly confused. Minds of darkness. Have no sense of shame. Live for lustful desires, and practice every kind of impurity. A lot of that describes our society today. We live in a world, we live in a society, we live in a city, and we live in a community, and we've hardened our hearts to God. And yet, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. We've turned our back on Him over and over again, all throughout history, and yet, He loves us. It's amazing. It's hard to comprehend. I know growing up, I had trouble taking grasp of that because of some of the relationships and some things that happened. But he did. God loves us. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 and 16 say, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." What he's talking about there, the word love, it said God loved them. It's written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew term for it, now I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? Internet is an awesome thing. Last week it was Greek, this week it's Hebrew. Okay, quick studies. The word is H-A-S-A-Q, hasak. And what it literally means is to bind or to tether. God has handcuffed himself to us. He has tethered himself to us. He has bound himself to us because he loves us so much. He said, that's it. He put the shackles on, one on him and one on us, and said, that's it. I love you so much, I'm bound to you. We are together. You see it in movies. This part's not written here. This is... You see it in movies where two guys are escaping and they're handcuffed together, and wherever one goes, the other one goes, and one's going real fast and one wants to go this way. God says, I am tethered to you. I love you so much. I love you so much that I am there for you. Okay, Tim, can you get that one? It looked like it was may not work. I have a video that I want to show to you, or that I want Tim to show to you, and I've given him instructions. Just get it ready, but I'll go on and we'll get back to it. George Matheson. Okay, go ahead. Uh-oh, Tim. Yeah, but I broke it. I'll get back to it. He loved us so much, it caused him to go to action. There's a story about a young woman who was married, and she had two children. And one day, she was standing over the sink, washing the dishes, and she thought, there must be more to life than this. When her husband came home, he found a note she had written, and he began to weep. She would call him once a week to check on the children, and he would always tell her of his great love, and beg her to come home. She would always say no and hang up. So the woman devises a plan. There's got to be more than this. And she leaves. And she takes off and she's living somewhere. Every week, without question or anything, she would call. How are the kids doing? And he would say, come home, come home. And she said, nope. And she'd hang up. Finally, he hired a private investigator. And this guy went out and did some researching and some studying. And he found out where this lady lived. So the man went to the apartment where she was, nervously holding some flowers in his hands. He stood at the door and rehearsed over and over and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And he knocks on the door. She opens the door and he starts to speak. And she stops him. Instantly stops him. She fell into his arms and through all the tears and everything, she said, let's go home. Months after that, when things were starting to heal and things were coming back together and all this was bothering him, he said, all those times I talked to you on the phone, I asked you to come back and you refused. Why did you come back now? And her response was this. Before, you were just telling me that you loved me. When you came, you showed me that you loved me. That's what it's about. God could sit there and tell us, I love you, I love you, I love you. But he went beyond that. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. God showed us that he loved us by sending the one and only. If you look through the Bible, if you do a search on the Bible, you will find that the one and only is listed six times. It's only listed six times in the entire Bible. Five of those are in reference to Jesus. One of them is in reference to Isaac. Trying to find which one. Oh, there it is. And that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That's the one times listed. Other than that, the other five times are all mentioned by John, either in the book of John or in the book of 1 John. We read two of them today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God, in the name of God's one and only son. God loves you. God loves you so much, he gave his one and only son. There was nothing that was going to separate us from him. He was willing to do whatever it took. It's going to be short. I'm going to close it. Because the verse picks up next week. If you take nothing else out of here, take these two things. God love. Let's do it this way. He loves. God loves you. And then he gave. This week, as we were talking about John 3:16, we talked about God's part of it. This is what God did. God loved you so much, he was willing to give his son. Next week, we pick up with our part of it. How do we respond? Where do we respond? And that's what the second half of the verse is. Remember, God loves you. He loved you so much, he gave his son. Worship team, come on up.